Good morning.
It's a great day to be alive, amen? A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with Pastor Terry about his desire to see the church really connecting with God, and not just to study the Bible, but to study the Bible with the purpose of knowing God, of falling in love with Him. Enjoy God. And he showed me a Bible verse that spoke to him. It's in John 5:39-40. It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." He said, "You know what? I would love the church to really, really connect with God." And I was thinking about Wednesdays after the Bible study for the church just to come together and pray and seek the Lord. And you know what? We haven't had an afterglow in a long time. For those of you who don't know, an afterglow is when we come together and just seek the Lord. It's not even a Bible study. Someone might have a prayer. Someone might have a song. Someone might speak in tongues. And then we wait for the interpretation. But it's a time, it's our quality time with God. Last Sunday, I was almost in tears to see many of you come forward. And it hadn't happened in a long time. I was just full of joy to see you come and just open your heart to God and pray. Many times we're so concerned with the neighbor, the person next to us. You know, if we lift our hands, or, you know, what is he going to say? What is she going to say? And we want to do those things, but we don't. But what's wrong with lifting our hands to God? What's wrong with prayer? We express our emotions to our loved ones, right? How much more to God? And I agree with Pastor Terry, because that's what we're all about, to love God with all of our hearts. Let's pray before we start the Bible study. Father, we love you and we thank you. You're an amazing God. Lord, I pray that you use me this morning, Lord, to speak to your people or to your church. We are here to learn from you, Lord, not from me. From you, Lord, your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord. Show us your heart this morning, Lord. Anoint me, Lord, to speak your word, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I've always said, Bible study is not a duty. It's an opportunity to penetrate into the mind of the Almighty. Amen. Is it possible to fall asleep in God's arms and wake up in the morning in His presence? Is it possible to be connected with God all the time, to think His thoughts, to do His will all the time, 24/7? The answer to these questions depends on the answer of another question. Are we satisfied with God? Are we satisfied with Him? Not with what He gives us, but just the person of God. Think about it. And the Bible says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, for He will give you the desires of your heart." It's a commandment to delight in our Maker, in our Savior. So that's what I want to talk to you this morning. It's a very, very simple concept, but yet very, very deep. Being satisfied with God. Because if you're not, you're missing the point of being a Christian. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 16. You know, Christianity is not just fire insurance. Christianity is not about Bible studies. Or it's not just, just about Bible studies or Christian events. And I know we live in times where technology is very, very amazing. You can have your own Bible study in your own home without even going to church. Just connect to the internet. You can have the best teachers, the best Bible studies. You can choose which ones you want and download them. You can have your Bible on your own phone and your Bible studies, even in audio. But all this is not going to replace your time in fellowship with God. The fact that I have an expensive Bible doesn't mean anything. Well, it's leather and this and that, you know. Doesn't mean anything. I have been in church services in third world countries, and people are very, very poor. The pastor doesn't have all the study tools that we pastors in America have. You know, you can have your parallel Bible in your computer. Sometimes we go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and we want a parallel Bible with four versions, but two of them we don't like anyway. But in your computer, you can choose the ones you want and how many you want. In my computer, I can have like 16 or 20 Bible versions, and the computer compares them for me, highlights the differences and you know, all that. A concordance, a Bible dictionary, multiple commentaries, all the study tools, just a click away. Over there, they just have the Bible. Not that study tools are bad, it's great. But the point is, we all have the same chance, the same opportunity to connect with God, to love God. Same opportunity. What matters is our devotion to God. Do you agree? I was in Chiapas, Mexico, a few years back. Very poor church. It was about this time, September, October. And it was kind of cold. Cement floor, no heaters. The benches, they weren't even pews. They were just some boards put together. And the way they were worshiping God amazed me. There was an older man with a two-year-old girl, and she was sleepy. He took his jacket, put it on the floor, and told the girl I couldn't understand their dialect, but I guess he told her to lay down, right? So the girl lay down and fell asleep. He kept loving God. Isn't that amazing? And I was like, I want that. I want that. And see, God made us with the need to seek food and drink and shelter and pleasure. Did you know that? We have this need for satisfaction. How many of you like that feeling when you get very, very satisfied about something? Say you go to your favorite restaurant and have your favorite meal. Whether it's your tacos or enchiladas or I don't know, but your favorite meal. On your favorite table with your favorite waiter or waitress, the one that knows what you want, and you just have the best meal, how's that feeling? Is it good? Is it a good feeling? Isn't that amazing? I love that. I just don't have the money to keep going to restaurants every day. Maybe you have a son or daughter who plays soccer or volleyball or any kind of sports. And the team wins. How do you feel as a parent? Yes, we won. And then you want to tell everybody they won, right? Yes, my daughter won the game. Yeah. It's this emotion, this need for satisfaction that we have. What if we didn't? How would this world look like if we didn't have that need for satisfaction? Why do we have sports? Why are we so competitive? Because we like to win, right? Do you like to win? Yes. We like to win. What if you went to a football game and there are no goalposts on the field, and the two teams are just running the ball back and forth with their plays and their huddles and then they cross the line, okay, it's our turn, and you're just looking at them like that. Would it be fun? No. Nobody would win. Well, nobody would feel bad either, right? Well, they're Christian. They don't want the other team to feel bad if they win. No. Christian or non-Christian, we like to win. Amen? Now, in the gym, there are no goalposts, but just machines to work out. But what's your satisfaction? I lost 3 pounds this week. Cool. It's your satisfaction, right? Brings us pleasure. But now, let's check our satisfaction in God. Our pleasure meter. Do we seek God the way we seek those things I'm talking about? Do we seek God like if it was our favorite meal? Do we wait for that moment of satisfaction and pleasure with Him? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, okay? Super Bowl Sunday, you can stay home and watch your game. Or in a lot of churches, you know, the pastors try to make the congregation feel guilty about these things, right? I'm not. If there's a soccer game and Mexico's playing, woohoo! But I'm talking in general, everyday life. Do you seek God with all your heart? Are you satisfied with your relationship with God? When I see other Christians, or I read about them, that they're so satisfied in God, they love God, I almost envy them. I mean, it's a good envy. And I wish I had the same passion, the same joy. And then when I see Christians who don't have that passion, I'm like, that's sad. They don't even have a clue how big and how awesome our God is. Amen? So I say it again. The very essence of Christianity is our satisfaction in Him, in God. That's the very essence of Christianity. Think about it. Jesus gave it all for you and me. He hung on that cross with His face full of spit. His flesh was torn. He was in pain, in agony. And yet, the Bible says that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What joy? The joy to see the church saved, rescued, to buy back His bride. So, because He saved us, we have every right to delight in Him and be satisfied, no matter what other people say. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about the joy in God. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. It's a commandment. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Nehemiah, shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. Just kidding. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're going through difficulties and hard times, just go to the shortest man in the Bible and read it for yourself. Amen? When I connect those things with Bible verses, I remember scriptures. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. When? Always, says the Apostle Paul. Psalm 43:3-4. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Aren't these amazing scriptures? This is the heart of God for us. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. I picture a very thirsty deer, you know, just looking for that water. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. Next. When we die, this is an amazing scripture for me, because when we die and we go to our permanent home in heaven, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell us, enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that amazing? No more tears, no more suffering, just joy. We can't even imagine, like the song said, right? So now the big question. How come so many Christians are not experiencing this kind of joy and satisfaction in God? Psalm 16:11. I believe the psalmist, David. And I think this is why the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Before we go to Luke, I'll read you Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. I think that he had that satisfaction that you and me can have when we go to the restaurant and have a good meal. He was like, Lord, you are amazing. Okay, now we go to Luke 15. You know this passage, the story of the prodigal son, right? I call this the story of the two prodigal sons. Both of them, notice, both of them have had the same chance to enjoy a relationship with their father. But yet, none of them did. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Dad, I ruined my money. I'm just going away. I'm tired of this. I want to party. I don't care. Go it away. And he goes. And then there's famine in the land. He's out of money. And then he has to get a job. The worst job a Jewish guy could have. Feeding pigs. And then he's there wishing. He's hungry. Wishing to eat the food of the pigs. Probably he saw how satisfied the pigs were with the food, right? Probably lost a lot of weight and he was all skinny. Like, I wanted to eat that food. If I eat that food, it would be stealing. You know, like, So he decides to go back to his dad. Says he thinks within himself, the servants at my dad's house are way better than me right now. They have the food and they have a good life. I'm going back and I'm going to talk to my dad. And hopefully he's going to forgive me and at least put me as one of his servants. So he goes back. And so when he comes back, his father looked at him from far. My son, he's all full of joy and receives him, gives him a hug and a kiss. Maybe like this. Probably he showered and everything. And then he threw a party for his younger son. And then his older son comes home. He was a workaholic. He was in the field. And then he came back. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the DJ and dancing. No, the music, right? And dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, notice what the servant says. Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. I guess there was only one fatted calf, right? The fatted calf. Because he remembers that. Notice. But he was angry and wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Come on, son. Just come in. Please, your brother is here. Aren't you happy? So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You never give me anything to party with my friends. That was his point of view, right? Now notice the father. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, he didn't say my younger brother. I love my younger brother. This son of yours came, you are who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed a fatted calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, you don't have the joy and all that you want because you don't want to. I'm here. You notice both of them had the same opportunity to enjoy the Father's love, but they didn't. They didn't. Now you're a Christian. You're a son of God. Salvation is not an issue. Just like these two guys. He was their dad. They were secured. But are we enjoying that relationship with God? Again, I tell you. Now turn to Revelation 2. This is a sad letter to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, you can have your neighbor against you or your mom against you, but you don't want God against you. Amen? Jesus says, I'm not satisfied with you, church. And then he tells them why. That you have left your first love. God cares more what we do with him than what we do for him. Now let's go to Luke 10 again. The passage of Mary and Martha. Luke 10, 38. Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. And she's all busy cooking and doing the part of the host. And then it says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Maybe she couldn't tell herself. I mean, to her sister, hey, why don't you help me? She goes to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Notice 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Oh. What's Jesus saying? Our quality time is more important than anything else. And that's God's heart. That is God's heart. Now, in our relationship with God, there are a few dangers. I call them dangers. Like the danger of prosperity. Things that interfere with our relationship with Him. Now go to the book of Hosea, the Spanish prophet. Hosea. There's an Italian prophet, Malachi, right? Hosea. It's even in the national anthem. Jose, can you see? Hosea. I love this book. I love this book. Every time I read it, it almost makes me cry. But here we see the danger of prosperity and the human heart and also the heart of God, an all-loving God. Hosea is an illustration. You know, in the Bible we have parables, we have different examples of how God teaches us, but here, like our PowerPoints, you know, Hosea was the PowerPoint for the nation of Israel. God showing the nation of Israel a real example of His love for that nation. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, speak to the nation of Israel, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Go get a prostitute. It was like a prophecy. Many scholars debate. Was she a prostitute already when Hosea went and got her? Or did she get unfaithful to him after the marriage? We don't know. But it says, what God wanted to show the nation of Israel. Notice, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. In this time, the nation of Israel was going through a period of prosperity and growth. Everything looked beautiful on the outside. In the inside, it was bad. The nation wanted to experience something else. They were not satisfied with God anymore. They had forgotten that God took them out of Egypt and all those miracles that they experienced. All of a sudden, they forgot. And see, if we are not satisfied with God, because God has put that need in us, we're going to try to look for that satisfaction somewhere else. Amen? If a wife is not satisfied with her husband, what happens? Or vice versa. Problems start emerging, right? So God used the life of Hosea with this woman. Notice chapter 2, verse 5. It's like a prophecy of Israel. It says, their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Wow. She didn't know Hosea was providing that for her. Was God not worthy anymore? Was God not fun? And you know, human nature is very interesting. When everything is going well, don't we tend to forget where we came from? And the normal things, the common things that we used to do. A lot of times we don't think about food and water and our health until we're in a hospital. Even just breathing. Versus someone in the hospital, they're not even thinking about food at the restaurant or anything. They just want to be able to breathe. There in those times, we appreciate the real things that are important, right? Now let's go to chapter 3. Here we see God's heart. This is amazing. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Hosea, go and get your wife back. Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and one half omers of barley. The price of a slave, according to Exodus 21:32, was 30 shekels. I guess she was on sale. Half price. Hey, there's a market. You know, there's a market sale. I mean, they were selling slaves. Isn't that sad? And he has to go and buy her back. Oh, if God told me this, I don't know what I would do. Lord, the Bible says, you know, sometimes we quote the Bible back to God, right? Lord, but the Bible says that I can divorce her. Look at the law of Moses. Now, Hosea, go get her back. I want the children of Israel to see this kind of love. Now we have another danger, the danger of extremes. Many Christians battle with sin and righteousness. Some Christians are worried when they sin. They think that God is mad at them, or like, I just ruined my relationship with God. Like, oh, I can't believe I did this or did that. Oh, they feel so bad. And I've done it. You know, I go and repent. Lord, forgive me. And then like 5 minutes later, Lord, forgive me. Really, really forgive me. And then the other extreme, that you think you're so righteous, like, oh, the Lord, you know, like we think we deserve something from God, right? Both extremes are bad. And I've talked to many Christians in both extremes. But it's not about that. Don't think about sinning or not sinning, messing up or not. Don't think about this. Enjoy God. Love God with all your heart. And all of a sudden, you're going to be over here, way up. And you're not going to be doing the things, those bad things anymore. Saint Augustine, after his conversion, once wrote, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure." And that was his secret. And then another danger, the danger of negligence. A lot of marriages fail because either one of them or both of them stop caring for each other. They don't go on dates anymore. They don't open the door or do things for each other. The man is on the TV after work, you know, staying, and the woman in her room texting her friends. But see, it requires an effort on both sides. It requires an effort. I counsel a couple who for many years they were living in the same house in different rooms, sleeping in different rooms for many years. And then I was like talking with them. I just couldn't believe it. I was like, what? Yeah, all these years, you know, they wouldn't touch each other. I mean, nothing. No fun, nothing. He would work and bring her the money and everything, and she would cook for him and clean his clothes, you know, all that. But then what's the point? And I feel so bad. And I counseled them, but they didn't want to change. They ended up in divorce. Neglect. If you're going to school, you don't have to fight with the teacher to fail the course. You just don't do your assignments. Right? Neglect. It's easy. But did you know that the Lord is always with His arms open for you? He's always ready. Make an effort. If you have failed, try again. Because He's worth it. You might say, oh, but I'm so busy though. I don't have time to pray. Could you say that about breathing? Oh, I'm so busy. I can't breathe. For many years that verse, pray without ceasing, didn't make sense to me. And then I read a book. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. This French brother, he's a monk. He discovered how to have that kind of relationship with God 24/7. Whatever he was doing, he would delight in God. He would talk to God all day long about the things that he was doing. He knew that whatever he was doing, that was worship to God. And so I started doing it. I don't have a radio in my car. I just talked to the Lord. When I'm at work, I started doing this. Oh, it is an amazing thing. And I wanted to share it with you. It is an amazing thing. In that same book, Frank Lubach says, "It seemed so wonderfully true that just the privilege of fellowship with God is infinitely more than anything God could give. When He gives Himself, He is giving more than anything else in the universe." Think about it. God giving Himself to us is way more than His gifts or anything else He could give us. Do you agree with me? Jonathan Edwards said, "The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted." See, we serve an awesome God who is ready for us to spend time with Him. Try it. I know we have music and our mind, you know, goes to the rhythm, and sometimes we have songs all day long, right? Like, why do I have that song in my mind? Just focus on God. Pray. If you're in the kitchen cooking, just talk to God. Tell Him how much you love Him. Ask Him to help you. "Lord, help me fall in love with You more. I need You." Wouldn't it be awesome to tell Him that? "Lord, I need You." Not in the sense that I need His help. I need You. Quality time with You, Lord. And He does that. If you lost everything and all your friends left you, like Job, if you only had God by your side, would you be satisfied? Habakkuk 3:17 is a song. It says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels." I want to close with this. Maybe I have shared this with you before, but it says, "He loves you too much to let you go." Someone wrote, "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the door. If He had a wallet, your picture also would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a new day every morning. When you want to talk with Him, He's always willing to listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, yet He chose your heart. And what about the gift He sent you in Bethlehem, not to mention the cross at Calvary? Admit it, He loves you too much to let you go." Do you agree with me? He loves us too much to let us go. Would you stand with me? If you want to come forward and have a little time of prayer with God, or if you want somebody to pray with you or for you, this is church. We're all about loving God and being satisfied with Him. Father, thank You, Lord, for today, for this morning, Lord. Thank You for Your word. We love You, Lord. You are an amazing God. Thank You, Lord, for what You did on the cross for us. You paid for our sins, Lord. We just want to love You, Lord. And if there's anybody here who wants that kind of relationship with God, if you want to have that pleasure, that satisfaction in God that you haven't had, this is the time to give your heart to God. Pray this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. This day, I receive you into my heart. Write my name in your book of life and help me to enjoy you, to walk with you all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. If you pray this prayer, God hears you, God sees your heart, and He wants you to be happy. He's waiting for you. God bless you, and if, like I said, if you want to come forward and pray and seek the Lord, we'll be here. God bless you.